see you this morning. Well, Leslie did a great job with announcements this morning, and I'm Harry Fritzenshaft. If you're new to our church, our senior pastor, Michael Palandro, along with two other pastors, are still in California, and they're doing some really spiritual things with Jesus. They're seeing some awesome coastline and neat people. And then our other pastor, Wes Edmondson, our youth and missions pastor, is on a missions trip to El Salvador. Isn't it just amazing? We got folks going to El Salvador. We just got folks back from Central Asia. We're going to learn how to bow like Fred Flintstone. Just expressions of the Father's heart, you know? Kingdom of God. Awesome. Okay, well, this morning I want us to look in John chapter 8, and I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, and we'll talk about mercy triumphs over judgment. I'll just say while you're doing that, it was an awesome conference. It's actually in the Vineyard. You may not be aware. We have a biannual leaders conference. It's open to anyone in the church. It's not just pastors. It was awesome. The theme was all in, all generations, all ethnicities. I guess there's two genders, so both of them. But just everybody all in. So it was really, really good. Jill didn't have a chance to go, so I was seeing her this morning. She asked me, she said, what was the best thing? What was the best thing? I said, you know, there was just so many good things. I guess it means it was really, really good. It was different, great breadth of speakers, worship styles. We had bicultural music. We had country and Western. We just had it all. I mean, it was amazing. It was awesome. It was really good. And so the children were brought in one night, babies all elementary, and they walked across the stage. We prayed blessings over them. Wow, what a moving, moving time. And then the last night, all the teens stayed in, and they were wild and crazy, and they were all jammed down the front. So, of course, there was ministry time after every meeting. Phil Stroud, our national director, just said anybody that needed prayer kind of stand up, you know, in the auditorium, and then just sent the youth out. Some of you guys just go pray for them. Just go pray for them. So, man, it was just an amazing, amazing thing. It's good to know that we're called to something bigger than we are. We're called to something bigger than this. We're called to the kingdom of God. We're people of destiny. All right, John. Now this, we're going to look here at the first 11 verses. And if you have an NIV Bible, it might say something like, there's a note there that says, the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have this portion of Scripture. A few manuscripts include these verses at other parts in the Bible. And I'm only mentioning this so that you don't think, man, Harry, of all the stuff to preach in the Bible, why did you have to pick the heresy to preach on? But most of Christendom, however, has received this story as authoritative and modern scholarship, although concluding firmly that this story is not part of John's gospel originally, has generally recognized that this story describes an event from the life of Jesus. So even though it wasn't in the original document of the gospel according to John, it's considered part of the canon of Scripture. And so if you had that note there, I didn't want you to be bothered by that. We're going to talk indirectly about judgment this morning. And judgment is the evaluation of evidence to make a decision. And there are times we are called on to judge. But I think we're going to see here that, unfortunately, an aspect of our fallen nature is that we like to judge. And I want to say thank you to Jill and Sonia. What a great picture of a hand holding three rocks. And these are really, really nice rocks. In fact, maybe you've been on vacation somewhere. Maybe you've been out, on hikes. Maybe you've been to, you know, where there's stream beds or mountain trails, and you picked up something and you wanted to take it home. Says, you know, I want to remember this trip, and this is really a great rock. This is a beautiful rock. This is a cool rock. You know, as a kid, we used to, if we got around a body of water that was calm, we used to try to skip stones across the water. And so you had to pick up a certain kind of rock to do that. But this morning, I want to talk again, indirectly, about rocks that are used to throw at people. These are people rocks. And, you know, you think about that. I mean, as a kid, we used to play games sometimes. We'd try to throw stones at each other. We weren't really trying to hurt each other. We're just trying to hit each other. We just, you know, if you hit, you know, that way, tag, you're it. But we weren't really trying to hurt each other. But I can't really imagine being either observing or being part of the violence of picking up a stone to throw at someone with the intent that we want this person to go down and we want this person to die. Sobering. All right, that's the sober part of the sermon. Well, let's move forward. All right, here's the scripture. We're going to start here in John 8. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people had gathered around him. This was following the Feast of Tabernacles. And he sat down to teach them, which was common, his rabbinical pose as teacher. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." In fact, the message says she was caught red-handed. Boys wondered how they caught her, but anyhow, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. And in your bulletin insert, I basically just broke this down into the prosecution, the defense, and then the verdict. So here's sort of this setting, this vignette. Another word for vignettes or these little happenings in Scripture is called a pericope. And here's this vignette. Jesus is teaching the people, and the teachers and the Pharisees, and I'm sure not all teachers of the law and all Pharisees of the law were mean, wicked, evil, self-centered, power-hungry people. But these guys obviously had some problems. And they were out, and who were they out to get? Were they out to get the woman, or were they out to get Jesus? They were out to get Jesus. They really, the woman was just sort of a pawn in their power play. To them, she was just a convenient device. And so the scripture says that. John records that. They were using this as a question to trap Jesus. And, you know, they always sort of came up with these little conundrums, and they thought, man, we got him this time. Man, we got this dude this time. Because no matter what he says, we're going to get him. So here's sort of the, just trying to set this up a little bit, and maybe if we were staging this as a one-act play or something, maybe Jesus is down here, and he's seated, and he's teaching the people, and they're asking questions, and they want to find out more about, you know, the Bible, and then here comes the teachers and the Pharisees, and they bring in the woman caught in the act, and they place her up here, so she's seen by everybody. They wanted to make it very public, let no one doubt what's going on. So here's these conflicting emotions and thoughts and feelings going on, you know, how long they had been planning this or plotting this, and here's their chance to hatch this, and then, you know, who knows what the woman's thinking? You know, at the very least, embarrassment, humiliation, shame. You know, have you ever had that feeling when you were so embarrassed or so ashamed that you just wanted to slip down in a hole and disappear? And my point in relaying these things is, you know, Scripture is intended for us to connect with. It's not just content. It's not just information. Whether you like it or not like it, you're intended to connect with it. And so you're intended to enter into it. And so this morning I want you to enter into this scene, and I want you to begin to think about where would you be in the scene. And probably many of you either have known of the scripture and thought of it before, and you have thoughts and feelings about it already because of that. And so the whole idea here was just they were trying to get Jesus to say something that they could incriminate him and bring charges against him. Because here's what the law says. Out of Deuteronomy, it says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. Sleeping around was pretty serious business. You must purge this evil from Israel. You shall take both of them to the gate of the town, the public square, the front gate, and stone them to death. You must purge the evil among you. Aren't you glad you don't live under the law? Okay? I mean, that's in the Bible. It's Bible. Now, I don't want to go into, I know many of us immediately say, well, where's the man? You know, they got the woman, where's the man? I think he was probably in the group of guys that brought her in. I think he was part of the setup. And so we immediately, there's so many things here to look at. There's so many things here to focus on. And our emotions go this way and our emotions go that way. And there's probably a sense among us this morning, a sense of injustice. A sense of, this is not right. This is kind of a kangaroo court. This is, you know, someone is trying to use the law, use the Bible, if you will, for their own gain, for their own agenda. This is not right. This is wrong. A sense of outrage. And so they had this little construct, and again, I won't take a lot of time to unpack this, but basically what they were trying to get Jesus to do is according to law. Now here's something I don't want to camp on, but I do want you to understand. According to the law, this woman was guilty. According to the law, this woman's judgment should be death. Now, the fact where the guy is and all that, and I know you and I, we immediately leap to the fact, well, but what about the other person? I'm just for the moment, I want you to just, and hold this, if you will, and we'll get back to this later, that, because here's the deal. Sin is punishable by death. Just hold that there. And so their device, if you will, was that if Jesus honored the law and obeyed the law and spoke as a rabbi and said, yes, according to the law, you should stone her. Now see, probably we think, oh, they were going to make Jesus look bad. They were going to make Jesus look uncompassionate. They were going to make Jesus look like he didn't like women. We're kind of missing the construct here. No, what they were trying to do is because they knew according to the, but you remember the Jews could, they had the ability to execute taken away for them because they were a dominated people. Remember when they brought Jesus? Remember Jesus' kangaroo court that happens a little later in the Gospels? And remember they wanted to punish Jesus with death. Well, why didn't they just go out and kill him? Because they weren't allowed to by Roman law. And so they brought him to the Romans, right? And so they were trying to, the catch, if you will, or the conundrum they were trying to catch Jesus in, is if he honored the law and said, yes, according to the law, you should carry out death. Then he was violating Roman law. But if he says, well, you know, we can't do it according to Roman law, then they were trying to make Jesus look soft on the law. He's not really about Moses' law, you know. He's a rabbi, he claims to be somebody special, but you know, he's really soft on the law. And that's the rub they were trying to catch him in. They did it another time. Remember about paying taxes to Caesar? I know how much we love to pay taxes to whoever. And you know, I didn't realize, and that's another sermon for another time, but you know that tax was the imperial tax. That was the tax assessed on dominated people. Wow, how would you like to pay that tax? We all feel like we're dominated people. Anyhow, remember, and they thought, well, do you believe we should pay the tax? And thought they had him cold, and you remember how he got out of that one. Give to God what is God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then tells Peter to go catch a fish and pull money out of its mouth and pay their taxes. Man, I wish I could find that fish. But again, that's another message. Okay, what was Jesus' defense? So here's the players. The play is set up. Now again, I don't know what they were feeling or thinking. Again, it's hard for us. It's another setting, another time, another culture. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to enter in. It's hard to enter into another country, another culture that's in our time. Imagine how difficult it is to enter a culture that's, you know, a setting that's thousands of years old. So what was Jesus' response? So they were using this question as a trap. Now we're on to the defense in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Jesus had this amazing ability that he never did what they expected him to do. I mean, of all the things he could say, you would maybe expect him to say this or that or say nothing or maybe get flustered. That's what I would do. I would get flustered. But he begins to write on the ground with his finger, or translation says in the dust. And why is he writing in the dirt? Why is he writing on the ground? Not only why is he, but what is he writing? And actually, it was interesting in reading this. I didn't know, but there is both the written law and there is the oral interpretation of the law. And on this is on the Sabbath. And you know how they always wanted to get Jesus in trouble on the Sabbath, because he was always doing God stuff on the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do God stuff on the Sabbath because it's against the law. So he's writing, but actually, you could write in the dirt. It wasn't work. If you tried to write on a document, it was considered work, and you would be in violation of the law. So he's writing in the, but you could write in the dust. You know, we've done that sometimes. You're trying to give directions as kids, maybe, or watching army movies or something. They're always drawing something in the dirt. You go this way, I go that way. And as kids, we used to do that. We played touch football, right? We're going to have a pass play. You go this way, you go that way, and somebody's going to throw the ball, and somebody's going to catch it. Sometimes. So he's writing in the dust. And they keep on questioning him. When they kept on questioning him, and the message is they kept on badgering him, because don't you know this was just like driving them insane? They were like, Jesus, don't you see this woman? And look what she's done, and look what she's worthy of. And we're waiting for an answer. You need to answer us. We need a response from you right now. And he just keeps writing in the dirt, writing in the dust. And then he straightens up and says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stopped down and he began to write again. Now, we don't know what he was writing. Jeremiah 17:13 has a part of its scriptures that, according to the prophet Jeremiah, says, those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. And so maybe there's a connection there somewhat. And it says, at this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. I don't know what he was writing, but I think, or my idea what he's writing is, I think he starts writing, there's Joe, lying. There's Bill, stealing. There's Timmy. I think he started naming people and their sins and just writing them out, because obviously he was the Son of God and he knew what was going on in life. He called them on it. And so now it's in writing. Now it's public to that group. And not everybody on the onlooking was, with the teachers. There was a public gathering. There were the people that Jesus had been teaching. And now they're like, what is it? They're gathering around. Well, he wrote down so-and-so's name. And look what they did. I don't know. That's Harry. That's the gospel according to Harry. But I think that's what he wrote. Anyhow, whatever he wrote, something got them. Something in the midst of this setup. Something in the midst of this railroad. Something in the midst of this, of trying to railroad this great act of justice. Something grabbed them individually. Something got their attention. And they began to leave one by one. I don't know what it was, but something. I mean, you can imagine their anger and their hostility and their, and the longer he's doing this, it's like, what are you doing? It's just, he's completely just not cooperating with their plans. And so they begin to leave one by one. And so now here we are to the verdict. So Jesus straightens up and asks her, he says, woman, where are thee? Has no one condemned you. It's the first time he's talked to the woman. And she simply says, no one, sir. Now, what's interesting is we've gone through 10 verses or so, and here we are, and finally, see, there were all different sorts of agendas and feelings and perspectives and whatever, but now here we are to it. Here we are with what's really important. It's Jesus and this person who in this case happens to be a woman. And he asks her a simple question. Where are your accusers? They've all left. Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Now, here's a thought. You know, when Jesus wrote in the dirt and said and stood up and said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, maybe you guys figured this out a long time ago, but it dawned upon me that only Jesus in this setting was qualified to throw a stone. Because only Jesus was without sin. Now, remember what I told you, just kind of hold up here. According to the law, this woman was guilty. According to the law, this woman's sin was worthy of death by stoning. And then here's Jesus, who is without sin. And I think he kind of did all that to kind of get, you know, kind of like clear the room, kind of clear the clutter. And now and I don't know if there were other onlookers, you know, I mean, the people that left were just the ones who were part of the crowd that brought her in. Maybe there were others there. But now he focuses on her and says, neither do I condemn you. And in this verse simply says, go now and leave your life of sin, or from now on, don't sin. And so I want to just spend the next few moments maybe unpacking this a little bit. There was another thing that dawned on me while I was reading this. I've never preached this passage before. I don't know why, I just didn't. And I got to thinking about those seemingly very simple words. Therefore, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. My first reaction was, well, golly, she did this one sin. We don't know that she, like, did this all the time, or, you know, she had all these other sins. I mean, you know, is she this terrible person that needs to leave a life of sin? Again, I was just kind of dwelling on that, and then it kind of hit me. You know, the Bible says that outside of Jesus, we're all sinners. Is that what it says? And according to the Bible, the penalty for sin still is death. I know that's kind of a downer, but it's kind of a reality check. The penalty for sin always has been, is, and always will be death. Going back to Adam and Eve, right? But the thing that dawned upon me says, you know what? I'm that woman. Now, I know that might strike you kind of weird. I didn't know Harry was a woman, but set that aside for the moment. I'm the person that was caught in sin. And I was the person, according to the law, that was worthy of death. And I certainly had my accusers. Maybe once in a while, a literal physical accuser, but I had a lot of accusers in my head. I had a lot of accusers in my heart. In fact, I had an accuser who is a professional accuser, who works 24/7 at accusing. And when you know you've done something wrong, and there's someone there that's constantly reminding you, look at you. Look at what kind of person you are. Look what you've done. What is your response to that? Shame. And so now you feel guilty and you feel full of shame, and here's these accusations, some of which are accurate, many of which are inaccurate, but still it sort of adds to the boatload, right? It adds to the wagon load of shame and humiliation and disgrace. And then Jesus comes, and he clears the room, and he gets my attention. And of course, that professional accuser I was talking about, that's called Satan. That's called the devil. You know, we're not playing on a level playing field. It's not just you and your life and God. It is us and everybody else and God who loves us and Satan who hates us. And do you know why he hates us? Satan is still trying to get back at God. And all of us are pawns in the process, just like this woman was a pawn in this process. And Jesus looks at me and says, I do not condemn you. Now, keep your ears open, listen to this. Jesus did not say you didn't do anything wrong. Jesus did not say to this woman or to me, oh, you really didn't sin. You didn't really mean it. You couldn't help it. You know, where you were raised, your family of origin, your socioeconomic situation, you know, you couldn't help it. I have no agenda here this morning, but just listen to what the Bible says. But Jesus did say, I do not condemn you. In fact, John's gospel says that God so loved the world, he went through all the effort to send Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world. The world's a big word. So this morning, I would ask you this morning is to, in the translation according to you, to replace the word world with your name. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn Harry, but that Harry may be saved through him. So this woman, she just needed saving, just like I need saving, just like you need saving, just like all of us need saving. And so he said, go forward, go on your way. And I don't know what else he said to her here. I don't think it was just sort of that one statement, but, you know, I need saving. I'm a sinner. Maybe I'm not an adulterer yet, but I certainly have sinned. And we wouldn't want anybody to know our sins. We wouldn't want to be put up publicly and say, here is John Doe. And this is what John Doe was caught red-handed in. Because we would all be that John Doe. But Jesus had the same response to her as he does to us. I do not condemn you. So the biggest thing I want you to hear this morning, the biggest takeaway is this. Jesus really does not condemn sinners. He really, 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 really does not condemn sinners. But he has to deal with sin. But see, here is the humongous New Testament power of God caveat. Jesus has dealt with sin. He said, it has to be paid, but you can't pay the price. I can't pay the price, no matter how much we want to pay the price, no matter how much we try to pay the price. We can't pay the price for sin. So he paid it. He paid it. That's why he had to die, for my sin. I know he died for your sin. I know he died for the sin of the world. I know he died for this lady, whatever her name was, and whoever she was, some 2,000 years ago. But what captivates me this morning
is he died for me. He died for my sin. And I need to be reminded of that when that accuser tries to come back and fill my head with how horrible and terrible I am. I go back and say, Jesus does not condemn me. Because, you know, here's the thing about shame and condemnation. It separates us from Jesus. We feel like we can't come to Jesus. We feel like, man, he's God. He's the Son of God. He's very God. There's no way he could tolerate me. And yet, Jesus spends all his time talking to the disciples and all his time talking through people in the New Testament to try to let us know, come to me. Come to me. Don't run away. Don't pretend, well, it's not, you know, so whether through denial or through calling it something else, you know, sin separates us from God, and we need him. So anyhow, John went on writing John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. How am I not condemned? By accepting, but I have to accept it in my life. It isn't just like, it's not like, you know, we were in Anaheim, and we're big Disney buffs, and we love Disneyland. We love all that stuff, you know. Grace is not pixie dust. Forgiveness is not just sort of sprinkling it over, kind of like cinnamon on top of a mocha frappuccino. Because sin is a big deal. And here's where you and I wrestle with this. We have a hard time wrestling with the big deal that sin is, and yet we want to be compassionate to the human being who's committed the sin. They're called sinners. And in our wrestling with that, and sometimes in our well-intentioned perspective on that, we miss the point. And the point is that Jesus loves all sinners, including me. But sin is nothing to laugh at, make jokes about, tease about, or sort of think, you know, it's just a cultural expression. Sin is a big deal. It costs Jesus everything. So whoever believes in him is not condemned. Thank God we can be forgiven of sin. We don't have to. We're not condemned. He does not condemn us. God does not condemn us. John went on to write in his first letter, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and it's not a one-shot deal, it's not a one-time deal. You enter a theme park, you get a ticket that's good for that day or however many days, and at the end of the days, that's it. You can't use the ticket anymore. Your ticket's up. You know, I am so glad that we don't have a ticket that has a limit to it. John said, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. Do you know why? Because it separates us from him. And he just wants to love us and love on us. But if anybody does sin, I don't know about you, but I sure am glad he put that in there. But if Harry does sin, I'll pick on Harry. I won't pick on you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so all I have to do with my newly, freshly minted sin is I just come back to Jesus. And he clears the room again. Actually, I think I come to Jesus. Actually, Jesus comes to me, doesn't he? You know, we used to say things like, I gave my heart to Jesus. I got saved. I found Jesus. He found me. He found me. I didn't expect him. Jesus still doesn't do what I expect him to do. I'm glad he doesn't. Now, sometimes, you know, I pray for stuff. I want good stuff to happen for me or someone else. And when it doesn't happen, I get disappointed. Especially if what I'm praying for doesn't happen to me and happens to you. What's the deal, Jesus? I was praying for me, not them. You've had that happen too, haven't you? And I don't understand that. And that's another sermon. We'll cover that another time. My point this morning is that, man, Jesus loves us. But sin is nothing to play with. So that's the two things I'm trying to hold together here this morning. Jesus loved this woman. He loved her before she ever showed up on this scene. But Jesus knew the life that she was leading was going to hurt her, hurt people who loved her, hurt people she loved, just like us. That's why sin is not good for us. That's why God's against sin. God's not against us. He's against sin. And so as we move towards closure this morning, Jesus always judges sin, but does not condemn sinners. Never has, never will. That's why he says, come to me. Just come to me, just as you are. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to change your clothes. You don't have to take a bath first. Just come as you are. Come as you are. I'd like our prayer team to come down now at this time. And we'd like to give you an opportunity to come forward for prayer for anything. I'm going to give them a chance to come down. And while they're doing that, I'm going to drink a water. Why don't we go ahead and stand at this time? All right. Well, whatever you need prayer for, please, please come forward and let me bless you right now. In the name of Jesus. I bless you in the name of Jesus, who does not condemn you, who loves you, and calls you to his side so that he may forgive you and set you free.